I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through the end of the chapter, although we're going to look at this section of Scripture in two parts, so both this evening and then next week in the evening. I pointed out this morning, I want to point out again, that next Lord's Day in the morning, we're going to be starting a short series in the minor prophet Habakkuk. And so I challenge you, maybe this afternoon or this week, to go and read the book and get a background for it. And I wanted to challenge the children this morning. I did. I'll challenge them again this evening. Why don't you come back next week and see if you could tell me what the name Habakkuk means. See if you can look it up somewhere, maybe on the internet or some Bible dictionaries, and see if you can find out what Habakkuk means. And we'll talk about that next time. But chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. That'll be our reading and our focus. Hear God's holy word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Thus the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for God's blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, which is powerful and effective. We thank you, Father, for this particular account of this woman at the Pharisee's home. We pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would speak to us, that we would hear more of who you are, of who Christ is, and of what you've done for us. And so, Lord, teach us, and may your word convict us, and may your word and spirit, Lord, mold us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a little review as we begin. The Sermon on the Level Place in chapter 6 concluded by calling us to a true and a living faith. You see, faith is not merely saying that Jesus is Lord. It's believing that Jesus is Lord. Following that sermon, Jesus then gave an example of a true and living faith in the centurion. This man believed, and rightly so, that the Lord could only speak, or only had to speak, say the word, and his servant would be healed. That we saw Jesus raise the widow's son, though neither he nor his mother showed any faith. Of course, how would a dead man show faith prior to Jesus doing what? Raising him from the dead. And we saw that that is a picture of all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not we who come first. We are dead in sin. It's Christ who grants that faith and raises us from the dead, then we believe. And so the gospel, you see, is not we coming to God first, it's God coming to us. So he gets all the credit. We also took a look at John the Baptist, who, though a man of faith, was not a man of perfect faith. We saw his faith falter. He was confused, and he doubted, and he had questions as he was in Herod's prison. But Jesus amazingly reassures John that he is the Messiah, and that John ought not to look for another. Jesus, the crowd, that John is not only a believer, but a prophet, and more than a prophet. The ground of our salvation, and this is important for us to always remember, the ground of our salvation is not our faith. We are not saved because of faith. We're not saved because of the quality of our faith. We're not saved because of faith. We are saved because of what? Grace. We're saved because of what Christ has done. He kept the law in our place. He died on the cross. He took the punishment. That's the ground. Now, yes, we do receive that gift through faith, and that's important. But we're not saved because of our faith. We're not saved because of the quality of our faith. And aren't you thankful for that? Has your faith faltered this week? Has your faith faltered even perhaps this day? You see, our hope is not, I believe. Our hope is what we believe in, namely Jesus Christ. And so again, I'm not saying go ahead and have a weak faith. I'm saying put your faith, not in your faith, put your faith in Jesus Christ. The ground of our salvation is not our believing. The ground of our salvation is Jesus Christ and what He's done. Many collectors heard the gospel message that was proclaimed by John and believed, and thus were baptized, justifying the message that had been proclaimed, or proclaiming that message to be true and right. But the Pharisees and the lawyers childishly rejected the will of God for their lives. They made excuses when it came to listening to John, and when it came to listening to Jesus. In one case, John didn't eat or drink, and they said he's got a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said of him that he's a drunkard and a glutton. But the real problem wasn't the messenger. The real problem that they had was what? The gospel message. They didn't want the message. They didn't want to hear the message. Well, this evening we're going to look at another example of faith in this woman who weeps at the feet of Jesus. And we're also given an example of a lack of faith and the rejection of the gospel in Simon the Pharisee. We'll be only looking at three things. We'll see that Simon is foolish. He has no real understanding and no real faith. Simon misjudges or misunderstands Jesus, first of all. That's what we'll look at this evening. Secondly, he misjudges or misunderstands himself, which we'll also look at this evening. And then next week, Lord, we'll come back and we'll see that Simon also misjudges or misunderstands the woman. So he misunderstands everything. Today, though, our focus, Simon misunderstands Jesus and Simon misunderstands himself. Well, one day, perhaps not too long after Jesus said that the Pharisees have rejected the will of God for themselves, Simon the Pharisee, not to be confused, children, right? Not to be confused with Simon Peter, the apostle, but Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus home for a meal. Now, we're not told why this Pharisee Simon wanted to have Jesus over for a meal. Perhaps Jesus had spoken in the local synagogue and it was considered meritorious to invite a traveling rabbi to a Sabbath meal. However, as we'll see, Simon didn't like Jesus at all. He may have invited Jesus over simply so he could watch him and simply so he could judge him. In the culture of that day, there were a few common courtesies that were to be observed if you had a respected guest over, or really just about any guest. And we see that Simon neglected those things. Jesus said to Simon in chapter 7 here, verses 46, then turning to the crowd, or toward the woman rather, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And so some of the common courtesies in that day were you some water so that your guest could clean their feet. You have to realize in that day there were sandals and the roads were dusty, and a common courtesy would be to provide water, not necessarily wash the feet of your guest, but at least provide the water so that they could wash their own feet. You would also warmly welcome a guest, usually with a kiss. That's what they did in that day. And you would provide some oil or anoint their head with oil. And Simon didn't do any of these things at all. And Jesus is basically saying here that Simon had been a shabby host who admitted all the evidences of true hospitality. Because when you enter, or when you have a guest enter your home, you're to greet them warmly. A kiss in that culture was a common, warm, friendly, loving greeting. We do well to follow that example, even if it's not literally a kiss, right? A handshake, a hug, perhaps even a kiss. However, Simon does not greet Jesus with a kiss. He didn't extend a warm and loving greeting to his guest. Neither did Simon at least provide water that Jesus could wash his feet. Although that's not something done in our culture, it was done in Bible times. As I said, you'd have open sandals, the feet would be dusty, and it would be a common thing as you enter a home to be provided with that. You might remember that Abraham, back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18, Abraham provided water for his three guests. He said, "Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree," as a meal was going to be provided for these guests. But Simon didn't do this for Jesus. Dinner guests were also anointed with a bit of olive oil. Think of Psalm 23. Remember Psalm 23, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What's the next part of that? "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflowed." Common courtesy, all of it neglected by Simon. The reception that Jesus received at Simon's house was cold, discourteous, unloving. And some might be tempted to say, well, maybe he was just busy and he just accidentally neglected these common courtesies. But can you imagine going to someone's house? They don't shake your hand. They don't give you a hug. They don't say, "Hey, how you doing? Welcome. Come on in." They don't take your coat. They don't allow you to go to the bathroom to wash your hands before the meal. That's how Simon's acting. And it's not just an oversight. Simon wants to judge Christ. He's going to see who he is first before he offers any of these things. Let me point out a little side application here. William Hendrickson, one of the commentators, says this: "The practice of Christianity does not exclude social graces like hospitality and kindness. Though it is not directly taught here, it is certainly implied. Professing believers can at times be very rude." Brothers and sisters, Hendrickson is exactly right. As Christians who have a selfless Lord, we ought to be willing to show common courtesies in our day. What happened to men holding the door open for women? And I'm not just talking about holding the door open for your wife or your person you're interested in. What about holding it open in general for a lady? We ought to be the first to use manners, to say thank you, to welcome people, to say please, all these things. Respect ought to be shown to the elderly. That's decreasing in our day. It's a good practice to serve others before you serve yourself. This idea, these things can be applied to so many different areas. But think about that. Common courtesies are becoming a whole lot less common in our day and age. Let's remember to put others first. Simon's neglect of these common courtesies wasn't just an oversight, but stemmed from how he judged Jesus. And it was clear that he didn't esteem Jesus. Perhaps he had heard what Jesus said about the Pharisees who rejected God's will for their lives in verse 30 that we looked at just last week, that is. And he wanted to judge Jesus himself. So what happens at this meal? We read verses 37 to 38, "Behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." A woman who was a sinner heard that Jesus was at Simon's house. And so what did she do? She went there as well. She entered that house as well. And you hear what we just read about what she did, being behind Jesus, weeping, having the tears hit his feet, then cleaning them with her hair and anointing them with this ointment, this precious, expensive ointment. Now I know, as we read this, this sounds strange to us, doesn't it? How could a woman just enter somebody else's house like that? And how'd she get to his feet? Aren't they under the table? Was she crawling under the table? What happened? That sounds strange to our mindset, but a couple of things we have to understand. One, they ate different than we do today. And two, when you had an important guest over, those events were public. Now, we often don't think of that way, right? If you invite somebody over, you're not expecting to have others come and just walk in the door. But in that day, that was considered an honor to the host and an honor to the guest. Others would come. They wouldn't partake in the meal, but in the center of the room would be the low-lying table, and guests would come in, and they would stand in the background along the walls, and they'd be able to listen to the conversation. They wouldn't get the food, but they'd be able to hear and listen to the talk. And so this woman comes in that kind of a frame set, in that kind of a context. As I say, that's not what we do today. We would be quite surprised if we're inviting somebody over and then a whole bunch of other people come. But that was very common in that day and age. Nothing unusual for this woman to come and be present there. Also, what you have to realize, they didn't sit around a larger table like we do. Their table was a low-lying table. They'd maybe have a pillow, they'd recline on one arm, and they'd be basically laying down, reclining, it says, and eating with the other hand with their feet out behind them. See, we picture feet under the table. In that context, the feet were out back. So there's where she could get to those feet. And you have to really kind of understand that to understand what's going on here. This woman was a known sinner in the community. She was looked down upon. People knew about her. People knew the things that she had done. Sometimes the commentators say that she was a prostitute. And that's very possible. But we don't know that for sure. There are many ways to be a sinner besides being a prostitute. But it's very possible that she was a prostitute. And when Simon sees this known sinner touching Jesus, he makes a judgment, or should I say a misjudgment about Jesus. Remember, neglecting all those common courtesies, he's there watching to judge Jesus. And now, when he sees this woman who's a sinner touching Jesus, he thinks he has his answer. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is, and he wouldn't allow her to touch him. No self-respecting prophet would allow such an unclean sinner to touch him. Therefore, Simon thinks, aha, I've got it. Jesus is not a prophet. He's nobody special. But Simon misjudges Jesus here. Jesus knows exactly what kind of a woman she was. Just like he knew the life of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus knew exactly what had gone on in this woman's life. We're not told all the stories of the woman here, whether she was a prostitute, whether she was a sinner, different fashion, but Jesus knows it well. Again, remember that Samaritan woman at the well. What Jesus told her in John chapter 4, the woman that Jesus was speaking to. The woman answered and said, as Jesus said, go bring respond, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five, and the one you now have is not your husband. Jesus knew very well that she had five husbands, and now she's living in a relationship with a man, not her husband, that she's not married to. And that woman perceived quite rightly that Jesus was a prophet and more. And she went and told others, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ, she says. Can this be the Messiah? Can this be the promised Savior? And so most certainly Jesus knew what kind of a woman this woman was who was touching his feet. He knows very well how sinful her life had been. However, Simon's conclusion that he would have nothing to do with her is wrong. Simon's righteousness was the kind that would have kicked the woman away. But Jesus is not merely a prophet, he's the Savior. He did come to eat with sinners and tax collectors. He did come to seek and to save the lost. He had been accused of eating with sinners and tax collectors, but he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would keep the law in the place of sinners and who would die on the cross for them. He is the one whom the whole Old Testament pointed to and prophesied of. He's the Lamb of God, as John had said, who comes to take away the sin of the world. He's the promised seed of David, the one who would lay down his life and take it up again. Yet Simon, in his sinful reasoning, didn't believe that this man was even a prophet. Simon has before him the Savior, the only one who could deliver Simon from his sin and misery, but he's blind. He misjudges, misunderstands Christ, and he doesn't know who he is. But Jesus knows this woman. He knows her past history. He knows her present condition. He even knows what Simon's been saying to himself. You find this a couple of times in Scripture, actually a number of times. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, notice what it says, he said to himself. Not he said out loud for all to hear, he said to himself. He didn't say it out loud. He said it to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was. Or this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And what's Christ do? He knew what Simon was thinking. He responds to what Simon said, not out loud, but what Simon said to himself. But Simon still doesn't get it. That's an indication, yes, Simon, I understand who this woman is. And I understand what you're thinking. I understand. Jesus is indeed a prophet and more. He's a Savior. He's a discerner of hearts and minds. He's the Messiah who is clothed with authority to forgive sins. He even shows that to Simon, but Simon doesn't see. Simon's blind to that fact. All the guests are there, and they can't see that here's a woman whose sins have been forgiven. A woman who has been a sinner, but her sins are forgiven. Verses 47 through 49, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? In fact, I should point out the tense there, your sins are forgiven. In the Greek, it has this idea of an action accomplished in the past with an ongoing effect. Not you're forgiven now because what you've done, you have been forgiven. That's why she's acting this way. She's not acting this way to be forgiven. She's not forgiven because she cried and wept. She's crying and weeping because she has been forgiven. She knows the depths of her sin, and she's resting in Christ. So Simon misjudges Christ. And he misjudges the woman. That will come to more next time. Simon, what I want to focus on now, also misunderstands and misjudges himself. And that's seen most clearly in verse 39. I want you to notice that verse again. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Notice that language. She is a sinner. When Simon says she is a sinner, what do you think he's saying about himself? Not me. I'm doing okay. I'm not a sinner. She's a sinner. In looking down at this woman, he missed the fact that he himself also is a sinner, and just as much in the need of God's grace as that woman. Simon's sin and misery are great. He had a debt that he couldn't afford to pay, yet he didn't know it. He didn't realize it. Now perhaps he didn't view himself as perfect, but he didn't view himself as a sinner. He viewed the woman as a sinner. She, a sinner. But this should have been clear to him, because the Old Testament clearly taught that we're all sinners. Solomon, for example, he clearly understood that all sin. Do you remember his prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46? If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of an enemy far off or near. And it goes on. But if they sin against you, Solomon says, and there's none who does not sin, what's he saying? We all sin. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The Bible is very clear. All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. There's not one person here, there's not one person in the world, there's not one person at Simon's table who is not a sinner. Psalm 143, verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All like sheep have gone astray. All have turned away. Isaiah 64, 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Even our righteous deeds, you see, are like a polluted garment. We're all sinners. Simon's a sinner. He's fallen short, yet he doesn't grasp it. He doesn't see himself as a sinner. In his mind, she's a sinner, not me. Psalm 14, the first three verses. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The Bible is very clear, Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, you see all these sacrifices over and over again. Why? You see all that shedding of blood in the Old Testament. Because of sin. It's not that the blood of bulls and goats take away sin, but they point to who? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who comes to take away sin. But what should be clear to any Pharisee, to any Jew who knew his Old Testament, is we are sinners. Simon, what do you mean? She is a sinner. So are you. But Simon doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand how great his sin is. He doesn't understand that he's broken the law of God. He doesn't understand that he has a debt that he cannot pay. That debt being death, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Simon deserves. That's what every sinner deserves. Brothers and sisters, this is an account that has really touched me because I grew up like Simon. I grew up thinking that if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, that I'd go to heaven. In school, I was a good student. I didn't get into trouble. Some people called me a goody-goody. And I thought that basically God would think of me as good. I wasn't into the partying. I wasn't into the drugs. I wasn't into the relationships with ladies. I thought I was good. In my first year of high school, I was able to skip the first science class and jump into the second science class. I thought I was good. And as I was in that class, as a freshman, it was a sophomore class, but I was in there as a freshman, and sitting next to me was a senior. He'd taken the class now for his third time, two times prior. And technically speaking, he failed it this third time too, but the teacher just gave him a bare passing grade to be rid of him. And I remember this guy would come to class drunk. He'd come to class stoned. He'd sleep through the class. And I looked down on him and didn't think highly of him at all. I finished that class and that school year, and life went on. About the time I became a senior in high school, my sister, who's younger than me, started to become what I would have called then religious. She kept going to these Bible studies. I thought she was becoming a little crazy. But one day she brings home a guy who's teaching the Bible study. Guess who it is? Santo was his name. The guy who failed the class three times and sat next to me. So then you know what I thought, right? I'm right. She is crazy. I knew, at least I thought I knew, that this religious stuff she was getting into was junk. I'd known this guy. There's no way that this guy was teaching a decent Bible study. I knew he was a sinner. Well, as time went on, I got to see that God did make a real change in the life of this man, Santo. And I began to believe that it was God who had done it. But even at that point, I still thought of myself as better than he. I remember thinking this very clearly. Well, he needed it. I didn't do the things he did. He was a sinner. But I didn't do those things. I didn't think I needed grace like he did. I was like Simon. I viewed someone else as a sinner and didn't think of myself as a sinner. I had to learn that I was a sinner just as much as Santo. I had to learn by God's grace that I needed to cry out like the tax collector in Luke 18, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I praise God that he brought me to that point, because I've come to realize that though I've lived quite a different life than Santo, we grew up differently, that I am a sinner just as heinous as he. Should point out that my dear friend and brother Santo went on to study at Mid-America Reformed Seminary, same seminary I went to, and is currently planting a PCA church, Presbyterian Church in America, in Atlantic City, New Jersey. I still believe Santo's a sinner. But I know that I am a sinner. But my hope is Jesus Christ. And I praise God that there's hope for sinners, like Santo and like myself. What was Simon, a believer? was his sin forgiven. Simon was a religious man. He had gone to the synagogue regularly. He was of the religious sect of the Pharisees. He hadn't lived the same kind of life that this woman was living. Yet he was headed straight for hell because he didn't see himself as a sinner. Did he see Jesus as the Savior? You may remember what I've said numerous times in the past. A true knowledge of self and a true knowledge of the Savior go hand in hand. The better we understand our sin and how great it is, the better we can understand the Savior and our need of Him. However, Simon misunderstands himself. He doesn't see himself as a sinner. Therefore, how would he ever understand that he needs a Savior or that Jesus is the Savior? He didn't believe that he was a sinner. And he didn't believe that Jesus was a prophet, let alone the Savior. And unless a man comes to acknowledge his own sin and cling to the Savior, then he's dead in sin and he doesn't have salvation. The parable Jesus told here, Jesus told a parable, there were two debtors. One owed 50 denarii. Now, 50 denarii, do you wonder how much is a denarii? Is that a lot of money? Denarii basically is about a day's wages. So 50 denarii is about 2 days, or about 50 days' wages. Almost 2 months' wages. One owes 50 denarii, the other owes 500 denarii, or 500 days' wages. But their debts are forgiven. And as we'll see next week, Simon rightly understands that the one who is forgiven more will be more thankful. The point of this parable is simply that he who's been forgiven a great debt will be extremely thankful. We ought not to think of Simon's debt or sin as small but yet forgiven. That's not the point of the parable here. Simon's debt was large as the debt of that woman. The problem is he didn't think he had any debt. Not 50, not 500 denarii, not anything. But the fact of the matter is, for all who've sinned, and as I've pointed out, we all sin, the wages of sin is death. And that's a debt that we can never pay and be released from, except for Jesus Christ. All sinners who have been forgiven a great debt, and it's a debt they can't pay themselves. And thus, that's going to display in their lives. Lack of thankfulness is an indication that the great debt has not been forgiven. It points to a heart that doesn't know its sin and doesn't know the Savior. Brothers and sisters, Simon was a religious man. He was a religious leader. But he wasn't a believer. He was an ungrateful man showing no love for Christ because he didn't know the Savior. Do you know the Savior? Do you know your sin? It's not enough to say, well, I go to church every week. Simon did. Does your life show an overwhelming joy that comes with the cleansing power of God's grace? Now, none of us show the thankfulness that we should, that's true. But does your life show that you love the Lord? If not, ask yourself, do you understand the depth of your sin? And do you understand what Christ has done? Next week, we'll look closer. We'll look again at the thankfulness of this woman. And we'll look at Simon's misjudgment of her. God be the glory for his grace. And again, take a look at yourself. Take a look at your sin. And cling to the Savior. There's life in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world. Thank you, Father, that he came to die for sinners. And he came to take the punishment which they deserve. So, Father, we pray. May it be that each one here, young and old, would understand that and would be resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and that you would do great things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.